Let's read the Word of God this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day that treats the fifth commandment of God's law, which says, honor thy father and thy mother. The second half of this chapter especially speaks to honoring those who are in authority. This is the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants, as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of 1 Peter chapter 2 and in harmony with all of God's word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor love and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is undeniable that we live at a time in which there is an absolute undermining of all of those who are in positions of authority. In popular culture, in the name of humor, children are altogether disobedient and mocking of their parents. In classrooms around the nation, it is the children that are controlling the teacher instead of the teacher that is in control of the children. In light of the recent election of President Trump, the country over there are very serious and very violent protests of his being the President of the United States of America. I could go on and on with examples that when we look at the world today demonstrate an altogether lack of submission to those who are in authority. That should not surprise us. That should not surprise us because that fact is one of the signs of the times in which we live, and therefore a sign of the return of Jesus Christ Himself. The Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." This is a clear sign of the very return of Jesus Christ Himself. Beloved, that is the world in which we live. We are the church, redeemed and saved and sanctified by God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we have a sinful flesh that is prone to all sin, we as the church must walk differently. So that when we find ourselves in the relationships that we do, whether that is children to parents, an employee to an employer, members of the church to the elders, citizens of the United States to the president and other leaders, in all of those relationships as Christians, we hear the Word of God this morning. We hear the fifth commandment this morning that says this, honor your father and your mother. That is to say, honor all those who are in authority. We consider this morning from the Word of God and Lord's Day 39, the fifth commandment. The 3 points of the sermon are the following. In the first place, let's consider the fact that we are to honor always. In the second place, we are to obey in all things lawful. So drawing a distinction there in the first and second points between honoring and obeying. And then in the third place, we are to bear patiently with weaknesses. The fifth commandment, honor always, obey in all things lawful, and bear patiently with weaknesses. The fifth commandment is the first commandment in the second table of the law. 10 commandments are divided into 2 tables, the first 4 commandments and then commandments 5 through 10. The first 4 commandments, which we have concluded our study of from the Heidelberg Catechism, deal with our relationship specifically to God. We begin there. Love for God is required first. And then comes the second table of the law, which deals with our relationship to the neighbor. And the relationship between the two of those is very simple, that we love God, and the way in which we love God is by going forth and loving our neighbor as ourself, as the summary of the law states. The first commandment in the second table of the law, this fifth commandment is honor thy father and your mother. Why this as the first commandment in the second table of the law? The second table of the law deals with our relationship to our neighbor. All of the commandments in the second table deal with that relationship specifically. And in all of those commandments, 5 through 10, it begins with this one. The relationship of children to parents. And that forces us to ask the question, why? One of the reasons for that is a child's relationship to a parent, the family, we can say, is the most basic relationship here on this earth, out of which all other relationships flow. So that if we're going to look at our relationship to our neighbor and what that means for us in our everyday life, it makes good sense that the first would be this, because the relationship between parents and children and the calling of children to honor their parents is the most basic, fundamental relationship in human society, and that according to the will of God. How did God create things in the beginning? He created Adam and Eve as a husband and a wife. And to Adam and Eve, He gave children. And those children were called by God to honor and submit to Adam and Eve, who were in positions of authority in their home. The family is the basic unit of society. And as things grew and developed, there was something that required, and that was the requirement of government and others to rule and have authority, not just in the family anymore, but over a people. But that relationship arises out of the very basic relationship of parents and children. It's for that reason that the devil furiously attacks the family, because it's that relationship that is most basic. If he can attack the family, then everything else is affected by that, because everything else flows out of that basic relationship. And it's clear when you look at history and you look at what the devil and the powers of darkness are doing right now, they are attacking, and they have attacked, the family. That takes place in many different ways. It takes place in the church by the corruption of the doctrine of marriage and divorce and remarriage. It takes place in the world by the promotion of homosexuality and the redefinition of marriage in and of itself. And it takes place, obviously, in the temptation of the world to those who are in positions in which they are to subject themselves to those in authority, to tempt them and to work hard at them to rebel against those who are in authority. And that begins with parents and children. The devil works furiously to destroy the family, because in destroying the family, it leads to lawlessness and chaos in every other human relationship. And so we begin here in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment that does not just apply, therefore, to children and parents. That's its most basic application. But in light of what I just said, everything arises out of that. All positions of authority, and therefore every position in which we must submit to those in authority, arises out of that basic relationship of children and parents. It's interesting that in the Scriptures, one of the ways this is demonstrated is by the fact that others are called father. David, for example, referring to King Saul in 1 Samuel 24, refers to him as father. Elisha, as he was being taken to heaven. Now in my mind, I'm confusing Elisha and Elijah. the one said to the other and referred to the other as father. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 speaks of the elders in the church as those who are fathers. The point with this is those who are in positions of authority are referred to as father. And therefore, the submission required falls under the heading of the fifth commandment. The 3 points of the sermon this morning arise out of 3 main verbs that are found in Lord's Day 39. The first one is honor. That's the main idea of the fifth commandment. Honor father and mother. More broadly, honor those who are in authority. The modifier that I have to that is always. That is always required, as we'll see, honor. The second verb that we're going to look at is obey. We see that in the answer to question 104 when it speaks of with due obedience. There's something about obedience that the fifth commandment speaks to. But it's different than honor. Obedience is required, as we'll see, with the modifier in the second point, in all things according to God's Word. And then the last verb that I want to look at is bear. That's at the end of the answer. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses. That's the modifier, that we need to bear patiently with those who are in authority, but as we will see, we know them to be sinners, requiring that we bear patiently as those who submit to those in authority. We begin with this main idea of honoring always. That's the commandment itself. Honor your father and your mother. The word honor in the commandment literally speaks of that which is weighty or heavy. And the idea is that we must give the weight that is due to the positions that people are in. And we do that by honoring them in that position. To honor is to recognize that there are those who are in authority over us. According to the will of God, in certain relationships, God has placed certain people in positions of headship, authority. They are above me. And to honor them recognizes that they lawfully and rightfully have that authority over me. But honoring isn't just recognizing that and saying that. You can say that all you want with respect to your parents or your employer and your president and the governors and the elders in the church. But honoring is recognizing that authority and saying, I willfully place myself in subjection to them in their positions of authority. So it's a recognizing it, but it's also a willfully placing ourselves in that position. And therefore to, with respect to father and mother, love them and show faithfulness, fidelity to them and all who are in authority over me. We honor those who are in authority because God has placed them in those positions and God has given them the authority that they have. There is a direct link between you and me and the one who is in authority over us. And we can say this, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God is in authority over all things. He is as God. And God has invested that authority in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Christ was the one who came to this earth. Christ was the one who suffered and died, but He arose victoriously, having accomplished the will of God perfectly. And He entered into the realm of heaven, and He sits at God's right hand. All authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven as He sits at God's right hand. He rules over all. And therefore, when we submit to those who are in authority, when we honor those who are in authority, we are honoring and we are submitting to Jesus Christ Himself. In 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, when it gets to the section concerning the fifth commandment in verses 13 and following, it begins with the words in verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Submit yourselves to the king and those who are under the king in positions of authority for the Lord's sake. It draws the direct relationship between submitting to those who are in authority and the Lord. It's in the service of the Lord that we submit ourselves to those who are in authority. We belong to Jesus, beloved. He is our Lord. He is the one who has redeemed us by His precious blood. We owe our allegiance to Him alone. We are called in all of our life to serve and to honor our Lord and our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our honoring of those in authority here on this earth speaks directly to our relationship to Jesus Christ. When you, as children and young people, dishonor your parents by rebelling against them, you are dishonoring and you are rebelling against Jesus Christ Himself. When you, as members of this church, dishonor and rebel against the elders whom God has placed in authority over you, you are dishonoring and rebelling against King Jesus in heaven. When you at school dishonor and rebel against your teachers by your words and by your actions, you are dishonoring Jesus in heaven. When you at work with your fellow co-workers rebel, and by the words you speak and by the actions you perform, dishonor your employer, you are dishonoring King Jesus. And when we as citizens of this country, by our words and by our actions, dishonor President Trump, which is a huge temptation for us to do as we look around and we see what others do, and as we can go on the internet and see things that are altogether rebellious in their nature and spirit, we are dishonoring Jesus Christ Himself. That's the seriousness of the fifth commandment. It speaks directly to our personal relationship to Jesus and our calling as those who belong to Jesus because He purchased us by His precious blood. It speaks directly to our service of Jesus Christ, who is Lord and King over all. The modifier with honoring in the first point is always. We must submit and honor always those who are in authority. To put it negatively, that means there is never a reason or a circumstance in which we find ourselves in which we rightfully don't honor our parents, our employer, our teacher, the elders, or the leaders in our country. Never do we have the right to dishonor those who are in authority. You see, obviously, right there that there will be a distinction between honoring and obeying, a very important distinction. What I just said there is not true as it relates to obeying. We'll get to that in a little bit. But honoring, which is a matter of the heart, is something that is always required. The Word of God teaches this in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to point out three things from this chapter. There's a lot in these verses relative to the purpose of government and the purpose of honoring and not rebelling. But a few things here to demonstrate what I'm saying right now, that requirement of us always to honor. In the first place, verses 13 through 17 deal specifically with our relationship to those in authority and government. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them unto them that by him are sent for the punishment of evildoers, and so forth. Now, beloved, remember when this was written and to whom this was written. This was written to members of a church who were living at the time of the Roman Empire. And therefore, when they read the words of the apostle, they would have had to think of the Caesar that was on the throne over the Roman Empire. When we look at the leaders of the world today in our Western civilized culture, we can see them and we can think about how terrible the corruption can be and how ungodly they can be. In a certain sense, it doesn't even compare to the unfathomable ungodliness and wickedness of those men who were the kings in that day. By what they did personally in their life, by what they did to retain their positions of power and authority, by what they did in their persecution of the Christians, they would have read this and said, "Are you serious?" We say that sinfully. That's what we're tempted to say when we look at those who are in authority. Honor them for who they are in their ungodliness. That's what we're tempted to say when we think about certain people that are in positions of leadership and authority. It would have been to a greater degree that for these people at this time in which it was written. And the word of God to them and the word of God to us is yes, honor them, because they are in rightful positions of authority. And the way in which we honor them is over all. And there are reasons for that, as the text says. This is the will of God, that ye with well-doing may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The second thing that I want to point out from this chapter is verses 18 and 19 to demonstrate the always. 18 and 19 takes this to the relationship between servants and masters, or employers and employees. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God will endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Our natural inclination would be to say that to the good and gentle, yes, I'll honor them in their position of authority over me as my master, as my employer. But that's not what the Word of God says. For the froward, for the crooked, for the unjust, honor that man for the position that he is in. And that demonstrates always, beloved, doesn't matter how crooked, how unjust he is. And you can think about your own position in life. It still requires that we honor those who are in authority. Verse 20, "For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently." For your faults, it's not the way of the Christian. "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable to God." That is pleasing to God when we suffer as we honor. Because those inevitably are going to go hand in hand for the Christian. When we honor, especially those who are forward, unjust, as we think about our employers, but also as we think about our life in this country and the government, when we honor, instead of rebel, to go in the way of faults, we honor, we're going to suffer. But that's pleasing to God. That's acceptable with God. And then the third thing is what follows in verses 21 and through 25, and that is, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says at the beginning of verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called." This is what we were called unto as those who belong to Christ. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." This is the way of the Christian. Specifically in this context, the way of suffering on account of not rebelling but honoring those who are in authority. That is the way of the Christian, because it is the way of following Jesus Christ, who is our example, who suffered. His example for us is not just the fact that he suffered at the hands of those who are in authority, but he suffered for us, the text says. He suffered in our place. He suffered at the hand of God, ultimately, to deliver us from our sin and guilt. As those who are the followers of Jesus, we suffer too, following that example. This was Christ. He was the one who suffered in a way that does not compare, because He was truly the just one. Verse 22, He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He was reviled, but reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He bare our sins on the body, in His body on the tree. That's what we are called unto. Christ suffered. He suffered unjustly, but He suffered on our behalf, so that now we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. We're dead to sin now. This is not only the example to follow, that just as He suffered, we too will suffer not the wrath of God, but suffer at the hands of men. But it's also the power, because through His work we are dead to sins, that we should live unto righteousness. Dead to sin, that doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. But we're dead to sin in this sense, that our relationship to sin has changed on account of this work of Jesus. Whereas before we were slaves to sin, we were in bondage to sin, all we could do was sin by nature. Now we are dead to sin on account of the work of Jesus Christ, so that we are free. We have liberty in Jesus Christ, so that our relationship to sin has changed. It's no longer our master, our slave. And we walk in the way of obedience unto God. And specifically in this respect, we do it in the fifth commandment of God's law. Honor always, for that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it requires for us to suffer. Because in suffering, we follow the example of our Savior. The second point of the sermon is that we are to obey in all things lawful. This is something different. We're moving into a different idea when we talk about obedience. And the way to explain the distinction between honoring and obeying is by understanding that the one is a matter of our hearts and the other is a matter of actions. We can always honor because it's a matter of our heart. It's a willfully placing ourselves in subjection to those who are in authority. Obedience is a matter of doing. And here, it is obvious that we may not always obey those who are in authority over us. And what is the standard? The standard is very clear. It's what's taught in Acts 5, verse 29, that we are to obey God rather than man. That's the standard, beloved. Anytime what the one in authority says is not in harmony with the Word of God, requires us to do something that is against God's will and Word, that's when rightfully we must disobey. I didn't say rebel. That's not the Word of God. We never rebel against parents, against the church, against teachers, against the government that is over us. We never rebel by our words. We never rebel by our actions. We never take up arms to fight against the unjust treatment. But we do disobey. We do not listen to what they say when what they require of us is in disobedience to the Word of God. The standard is not whether or not we like what they say. The standard is God's Word. Children, you may not like, young people, you may not like what your parents set forth as the guidelines for your life in the home. Just because you don't like it does not mean that you may disobey and speak out against it. You may not like the fact that your parents say you may only go out on Friday night and not Saturday night because we need to prepare for the Sabbath. You may not like the guidelines that they have with respect to your use of your phones and your tablets and your computers. You may not like the fact that your parents may say you may not have one of those things. You may not like the guidelines and the rules that your parents place over you. But none of that contradicts the Word of God. And therefore, you stand before God and you stand before His Word. And the Word to you is obey. In harmony with God's Word, you obey, even though you may not like the guidelines and rules that your parents place before you. The same is true in all of our relationships. We think about our life in the country in which we live and the requirements of the government that are over us. We may not like the fact that we are required to pay taxes at the rate that we do. And because we think it's unjust, we say, okay, I'll pay taxes on the 80% of my income, but that 20% that really the government would never find out because it's cash on the side, I'm not going to pay taxes on that because I don't believe that the tax rate is the proper rate for the country in which we live. Beloved, that's disobedience. They have every right to tax as they see fit. And we as Christians, not stubbornly, but even joyfully, must say, I do this, I will pay because of what God's Word says requires of me in Romans 13. You understand the point that I'm making? Our distinction between obedience and not obedience is not whether or not we agree. It's whether or not it's in harmony with the Word of God. In instances in which those in authority require of us something that is disobedient to the Word of God, we must not obey. And that's not far-fetched. It's not far-fetched at all to think that those who are in positions of authority may require of us something contrary to God's Word. It's not far-fetched even in the family. In children and young people, you have to have the boldness, if it demands it, not to obey what your parents may require of you. Let's say, for example, you go on vacation and on Sunday you don't observe the Sabbath day. You simply don't do it. And your parents say to you, if anybody asks, I want you to tell them that this is what we did on Sunday. I'm trying to cover yourself as a parent, not wanting it to get out that as a family you didn't observe the Sabbath day as you were called to when you were on vacation. Or in your relationship at work, it's not far-fetched to have a boss say to you, I want to see if we can fudge the numbers a little bit to show that our division is doing better than it actually is. Or I want you to not, when you go to sell this, say this about the product. Willfully keep this from them because if we do that, it may boost our sales. I want you to try to get this job, go around the normal way in which we get a construction job and try to finagle things so that we have a step up from everybody else to get it at the price that we want. Things that clearly our conscience would accuse us of being guilty and are in disobedience to the Word of God. We need boldness as Christians to say in those times, no, I will not obey. I will obey in all things that are lawful. We conclude by looking at the third point, which is that we are to bear patiently with weaknesses. Notice that at the end of the answer to question 104. To bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Right here, the Catechism shows itself to be very practical and to speak to the very real life experiences of the child of God on this earth. We can talk about the fifth commandment and talk about what's required of us. Honoring at all times, obedience in all things lawful. This really is where it hits home. Because those first two points of the sermon are spoken in the understanding that those who in our authority over us are sinners, are weak. And you and I have the ability this morning to do something. Every one of us. Speaking now just of the relationship between us and our parents. We all have the ability to look at our parents and come up with a whole litany of things that point out their sin and their weakness. I'm not going to go into examples because I don't want to encourage us to think about our parents right now in that way. But the fact is, every single one of us could look at those who are in authority across the board, but now specifically parents, and find a whole list of things, specific actions or words or character that show very clearly that they were sinners and they were weak. And the Word of God to us from the Heidelberg Catechism is not, okay, now use that to speak against them. Use that to rebel against them. Use that to hold a grudge as we grow older and as I think about my mom and my dad. Use that to fill in the blank, something disobedient relative to our relationship to our parents. No, the Word of God to us from the Catechism is this: bear patiently with their weaknesses. Why will we do that and how will we do that? Number one, as the Catechism says, because we understand that this is the sovereignty of God. He has chosen in His infinite wisdom to place over you your parents, your elders, your teachers, your employer, the president and the leaders in our country. That's the sovereignty of God. And by faith we believe, therefore, that that sovereign will of God is good. Because all things that God does for His people are good. And God will work good in and through all things to the glory of His name. And by faith we believe that. How will I bear patiently with the weaknesses and sins of those who are in authority? I'm going to recognize that God has been pleased through Jesus Christ and therefore through those who are in those positions of authority to govern and rule us by their hand. Yes, it's going to be filled with sin and weaknesses, but yet through that we learn something about God and Christ. And we demonstrate through that our love for God and our obedience to Jesus Christ. The second thing that we're going to do, if we are going to bear patiently with their weaknesses, is get our eyes off of them and look at ourselves. And look at ourselves and say with respect to ourselves, I have those exact same weaknesses and infirmities. And if I am in a position of authority as a parent over children, my children could do to me the exact same thing that I can do to my mom or my dad. And they can find a whole litany of things that demonstrate my sinfulness and my weakness. That's what's going to lead us with a humble spirit to recognize those who are in authority over us, and to bear patiently with them, and to willfully submit ourselves to their authority, to obey in all things lawful. It's when we know that I, as Paul says elsewhere, am the chief of sinners, and that I, therefore, am worthy of the eternal punishment of God, but I am saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, understanding God's work of salvation for me in Christ, I live with my neighbor out of love for him and that salvation in love for one another. And it starts right here. I honor those who are in authority. I obey in all things lawful according to God's word. And when there is sin, and there inevitably will be, I bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities. May God give us the grace to walk in obedience to the fifth commandment. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon the word as it was brought this morning. Use it to guide and direct us in our lives, and may it be to the glory of Thy name. We pray, forgive all of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now number 1.